lastly, let's go ahead and get started. If you'd open up to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. Raise your hand. And by the way, I am going to be switching to the translation, the English Standard Version, next Sunday. So ESV will be next Sunday. And we'll have Bibles, ESV Bibles, next Sunday. If you're curious about the decision to do that, I wrote an article on that, and it's on the back table there. You can pick that up on your way out. It talks really about the whole history of Bible translations. And you know, generally my philosophy is, man, we are so blessed to have so many options in terms of Bible translations. You know, no Christian in the history of the world has ever had this many options. So, you know, on that level, it's great. But it does explain why we're going to be using the ESV in our preaching on Sunday morning. Now, Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 19. And what I'm going to do in this chapter 8 is bob around a little bit back and forth through the different sections and not take them exactly in order. And again, this happens so often. I read through it and it was like, wow, it's touching on a number of issues that relate to exactly what's going on in our community of faith. And so it's just amazing how that happens. And I wanted to kind of let those scriptures speak to us as a community at the right time. And so for that reason, I'm going to be bobbing around a little bit. So we're skipping over the parable of the sower and the story of the lamp on the stand and going straight to Jesus and his mother and brothers. And that's starting in verse 19. Now, a little background. In chapter 7, we learned about responding to Jesus as a person. There were all kinds of people who encountered Jesus, and then they responded to him, and they responded in different ways, some good and some bad. And the pinnacle of it was the sinful woman that we looked at last week, who came and anointed Jesus. She essentially worshiped Jesus. And she is sort of the greatest response of all of them. And so you've got this person who was least likely to be the one. She's not a Pharisee. She's not John the Baptist. She's not this. She's not that. She's a woman who's been looked down upon, and yet her response is the pinnacle. And it's so encouraging because we're like that woman, right? Our response to Jesus, you know, we're not the greatest. We're not the best. We're not, but we don't have to be to respond to Jesus. And she was a model for us in that. Now, in this chapter 8, the shift goes towards responding to the Word of God. So we talk about responding to the person of Jesus. Here in the first part of chapter 8, we talk about responding to the Word of God. Now, in Christian thinking, in Christian theology, the Word of God is huge. It's a really big deal. You go right back to the very beginning, and God created the world by His spoken Word. He spoke the world into existence. And so this whole concept of the Word is very important. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he received the words of God, right? And then he shared them with the rest of the community. The prophets came, and when Israel was going in the wrong direction, they spoke the Word of God into the community to bring the community back into the right place. When Jesus comes, we learn that He's called what? The Word of God. He's called the living Word of God because He's the expression of God in the world. And then we learn later in the New Testament that not only is the world created by God's Word, but the world is sustained moment by moment by God's Word. It tells us in Hebrews. And so the Word is a huge concept in Christian thinking. This idea of the Word of God is massive, and you have to grapple with it. And this is why sometimes maybe you've had this experience, and even if you're kind of in a seeker mode and you're just trying to understand God and you don't have it all figured out, you may have even had this kind of experience where you've opened your Bible or somebody has led you to a verse in the Bible and you've read it and somehow it just pierced your soul. It spoke to you in a way that no other book has ever spoken to you. There's a reason for that, because the Word of God is powerful. It's living and active. The Word of God is this huge thing that changes the world and changes us and accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. So, and if you want to study a little bit more about that, you can go and look at the sermon that we did on Luke 1:1. The very beginning of the Gospel of Luke talks about the Word of God and the coming of this Word. And so if you want to go back and look at that one, you can explore a little bit more detail. But this beginning of chapter 8 is about the Word. There's three different stories that tell us about the Word and responding to God's Word. Diving right in chapter 8, verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see Him, but they were not able to get near Him because of the crowd. Now this story is told in the Gospel of Mark as well, and Mark tells us that the scene is a scene of a house, and the house is so packed tight with people who want to hear Jesus, want to hear his word, that the family comes and they can't get in to see him. And Mark also tells us that the family thinks Jesus is going a little crazy when they see what's happening. When he's speaking the way he's speaking and saying these remarkable things and all these crowds are coming. Like, this is our Jesus, and, you know, what's going on? And so they're coming to sort of to take him out. They want him to be normal and not to be so unique. And so that's kind of the setting. Verse 20. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." They want him to settle down. They want him to be normal. They don't want him to say all these shocking, remarkable things that he's been saying. And in verse 21, he replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word," there's that concept again, "and put it into practice." Now, that's all we're going to look at, just those three verses today, just a short little text, because we have a lot of things. We have the baby dedication. We also have membership, but it's kind of a family day for us. And this verse, these verses talk about the family and the family of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to unpack together in the moments that we have. This verse, these verses, they say something about the bond, first of all, between Jesus and his followers. The bond between Jesus and his followers. That's the first thing it says to us. Now, Jesus was an older brother. And we don't really know the details of this, but it appears that Joseph at some point, you know, died probably early on. Maybe he was older than Mary and he died early on, because he doesn't seem to appear much. We don't know. So Jesus, being the older brother, would have been the provider and the protector for the home. Now, certainly this was his case at the very end of his life, right? He was the big brother who protected and provided, because when he's there on the cross, he says to his mother, to the disciple, to take care of his mother for him, because it was his responsibility as the older brother. So you have this concept of the big brother with Jesus. Now, in a spiritual sense, Jesus is the big brother to those who are in the family of God. Okay? This is an important concept of theology, that Jesus is the big brother. Now, I'm a little brother, so I haven't experienced those sort of nurturing and protective urges that I think big brothers sometimes experience. Now, you know, human big brothers experience other urges too, right? Those of us who are little brothers know that well. But there is a piece that the big brother feels this protective, this nurturing kind of tendency. And I walked in last Sunday morning, and there two of my kids were already here, and my oldest son was teaching our daughter how to do parkour. Those of you who know what parkour is, like you jump over things and do flips and kind of this new thing that kids like to do. And so he was teaching her how to do this, and they were so excited when I walked up because, you know, it was like, "Dad, you got to see what she can do." And, you know, he's been teaching her, and it was just, you know, it's kind of one of those heartwarming moments where the older brother takes the younger sister under his wing, and I asked him if I could tell this story, by the way, and kind of, you know, nurtures, and that's a beautiful thing. And that's what big brothers do. They teach us things, right? They teach us things. But they also protect, and you see this kind of a story all throughout the world as well. I was thinking of It's a Wonderful Life, the movie, and it's a story of Big Brother. And right at the very, very beginning of that movie, the kids are all out playing in the snow, and they're wearing toques. Did you see that? And they're sledding, and they're sledding, and the little brother gets on the sled, and he goes shooting down the hill, and he goes across the ice, and the ice breaks, and he sinks into the ice, and he's got his toque and everything else on, and so he can't swim. And so the big brother comes running down, and he dives into the cold, frigid water, and he creates a chain, and he gets the little brother, and he pulls him out and gets him on, and they dry him out, and he saves his life. And in the process, you know, he loses hearing in one of his ears. But that little brother, whose life he saved, grows up to become a fighter pilot in World War II, and he ends up saving the lives of hundreds of sailors on a boat that he protects. Yeah, that's the story of the big brother, right? Who nurtures and protects. And it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story. And we see it all throughout. And it was invented, really, by Jesus Christ. Because he is the big brother who teaches, who nurtures, and protects. This is the role that Jesus has in our lives. Now, We see this all the time. When somebody follows the teachings of Jesus Christ, things in their life start to change. Like when you say, okay, this is my big brother and I'm going to listen to what you say and follow your lead, then the broken stuff starts to get redeemed and the hard, confusing stuff starts to get figured out. This is a fallen world. We don't erase all the mysteries, but Jesus brings help. His teaching is remarkable. Nobody has come near. Nobody's ever thought of the thing that Jesus should have said, right? Because his teaching is unparalleled. And when we approach that teaching and begin to incorporate it into our lives, things change. Things go better. Our lives are transformed. He's the big brother who nurtures, but he's also the big brother who protects and saves. Because when the consequences of our sin came due, it was Jesus, the big brother, who went to the cross and took those consequences into himself that we might be forgiven and the wrath of God and the punishment for sin might all be poured out on him instead of us. He's the big brother who protects. Now, unlike when you are born and you don't get to choose who your big brother is, you do get to choose your big brother in a spiritual sense. In other words, you get to choose whether or not this incredible Jesus Christ will be your big brother. And the text tells us how you make that decision. It says, those who are part of my family are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. You catch that? So we have this decision, but we make it in this unique way. Now, what does it mean to hear the word of God and to put it into practice? That's an important question. What does it mean? And you read that on the surface and you think, well, and we have a tendency to think in this way. We have the tendency to reduce Christianity to a system of doing good. And so we have a tendency to read that and say, well, if I do enough things that are good and right and like Jesus, then I will earn my way into the family of God and Jesus will be my big brother. We have a tendency to think that way. But if you expand out and you look at the rest of Scripture, it cannot be that Jesus is saying that. It cannot be that he's saying that. Because too much of Scripture runs in the other direction and gives us a different kind of an understanding of what Jesus means here. And what he means something along these lines. That the person who comes to Jesus Christ and recognizes his big brother station and wants him to be in that position over him and wants to come under him, that person in faith, if that's a sincere decision, begins to live out what the big brother says. And so Jesus has condensed a two-step process, which is faith and sincere faith leading into practice, into just that latter part, saying those who put it into practice. But he's not saying that you earn your way into the family. The Christian family is not about those who are good enough. It's about those who are forgiven, those who have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this process of coming under the authority of Jesus Christ is one of faith. Those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. We talked about him being the nurturer and the provider or the protector. Another way to talk about that, and we always talk about it this way, is for him to be your Lord and your Savior. When Jesus becomes your Lord, when you acknowledge that he's your Lord, he's the great teacher, he's the one over you, he's the one who brings blessing, he's the one who teaches you. When you acknowledge that you are under him, and when you accept that his death on the cross was for your salvation and the forgiveness of your sin, then you've come in, you've begun to put into practice the word of God. And then, you know, we fail fits and starts in putting into practice, but the intent is there, the sincerity is that we're seeking to live out what Christ said. And some of us this morning are at that place where we need to make a decision. Will Jesus be my big brother? Will he be my Lord and my Savior in the way that Scripture talks about it? And maybe you've been grappling with this and going back and forth, and you're wondering when to make that decision. And there's no better time. Now is the time. Sometimes we wrestle with these decisions over and over again, and we keep mulling them over. And we know what's true, but we're afraid to take the step. And for some of you this morning, maybe it's time to take that step, to move into position of having Jesus Christ, in fact, be your big brother, your nurturer and your protector. And some of us need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is that big brother. We need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is that big brother. When you think about it, there isn't language that's much stronger than family, is there? the blood connection represented in the family language. And Jesus says, you are my brothers and sisters. Right? He's binding himself to us as family. Now, I always talk about this. Most families have the crazy uncle, right? That uncle who just shows up now and then, and he's a little quirky, a little strange, but he's family. And so you have to accept him in. He wasn't the one that you'd maybe choose to be around, but he's family, and you accept him in, and he's bonded to your family. Well, you think about this from Jesus Christ's perspective, the divine human being, the perfect person. We're all like the crazy uncles, right? In our flaws, our idiosyncrasies, our brokenness, our frailty, all of that, we're all like the crazy uncles. And yet Jesus has determined to bind himself to us through his actions on the cross and to make us family and to commit to us out of his great love. And I don't know, when I think of it that way, it shapes the way I want to respond to Jesus. That if he's going to respond to me in that way, somebody like me, so imperfect, so flawed, so many idiosyncrasies, if he's going to come to me and bind himself to me in that way, gosh, I sure want to respond to him and bind myself to him as well. To give him the priority of place in my life that a family member often needs and deserves. Now, the question then is, how do you go through that process of binding to Christ? And there's a lot to it, but part of it is right here in this text, embedded in this concept of the family. So the first thing is that this text is saying something about the bonds between Jesus Christ and his followers, but it's also saying something about the bond between the different followers of Jesus Christ. So the vertical bond and then the horizontal bond between the family of God, the brothers and sisters who are under Jesus Christ and relating to one another. The text is telling us something about that as well, and how that helps us to get bonded and connected to Christ in a larger sense. Now, this is really important for us because we live at the tail end of a long process where community has been diminished as a concept, and the self has been continually augmented as a concept. Now, I've been reading Jonathan Edwards on his biography and reading Jonathan Edwards, not John Edwards, the politician. Jonathan Edwards is 1700s, probably the greatest American theologian, a pastor and theologian. I've been reading his biography, and it's really interesting because he comes at a time when as a pastor, he's grappling with a developing notion of the self as being sort of autonomous and unique in the world. Now, what I mean by that, you know, going back about 100 years, you start to get this idea of the Enlightenment coming in, and I think, therefore, I am. And this whole idea that I have a self that's separated from everybody else, and it's unique and individual. And that kind of thinking is starting to take hold at the time of Jonathan Edwards. And as a pastor, he's grappling with the implications of that for the community. How does that change the community? And there, you know, you go way back, and maybe in some cultures you see this, and what you see is that people didn't have such a sense of self being separated from everybody else. They saw themselves as part of a larger community, part of a fabric. I don't know that we can even relate because we've lived so long with this idea of the self, the individual, the unique self. But they saw themselves as part of a community, a larger community. And then as that began to change, you know, people started to see themselves uniquely. And I'm trying to grasp for images that convey this. But I was talking to somebody who works at Google the other day, and he works in their server farms. The Google's strategy is to buy lots of little computers and connect them all together. And so they create something greater. But any one computer is not quite so important. It can crash and burn, and the whole system keeps going because they're all interlinked and networked. And compare that to like a desktop computer, which is all by itself, and if it crashes, it dies, and it can only do what it can do by itself. Now, of course, we can't stand that, so we want to connect it to the internet so it can get connected, right? But there's a difference between the two. And for long stretches of history, people thought of themselves in that interconnected way to others. But then they started to think of themselves in that unique way, that I'm my own person, I can do what I want, I'm self-determined, and myself is important. Until you go all the way, you fast forward to 1979, and there's an actual magazine that comes out called Self Magazine, right? You've probably seen that. And let me read to you the vision of Self Magazine. This is so interesting. Self will be a guide to the vitality we need to do all the things we want to do. Now, the irony is that the we there is an individual we, right? It's not we want to do together. It's we individually want to do. Self is going to help us do all the things that we individually want to do. And it's this whole concept of you're your own person. You don't need to be connected to others. And you just can go and do whatever you want. And we're going to help you fulfill yourself and do what you need to do. And that history that we've absorbed and has been such a part of our culture shapes the way we read these words, my mother and brothers. See that? It shapes how we read these words, my mother and brothers. It's a statement about community and connectedness, mother and brothers. And we're caught in this middle ground where we've absorbed this self-talk, and it's all about the self and what you do for you and getting your own sort of guidance and figuring out what you want to do to make your life for you, etc. You, me, me. And then we found that even though we've absorbed that, it doesn't work very well. Because when we've tried to live that out, it results in emptiness and hunger and loss. And it doesn't fit with who God made us to be. And so we're caught in this middle ground. We've absorbed the self-talk, but deep down we know it doesn't work. We want community. We want community desperately. But it doesn't come easy to us in a world of individuals. In a world of people who haven't been taught how to make community. And this is where Jesus comes in again. Because Jesus does something remarkable. Jesus builds churches. That's what he says, I will build my church. And churches are communities, they're networks of people. And in those networks of people, they're connected and they find wholeness and they find that they're not alone. And God brings together unique personalities and people who are different, who have strengths over here and weaknesses over here, and other people who are strong here and weak over here, and different stages in life and different racial backgrounds, and he brings together all these people into a community, and they start to support one another, and they become stronger, and they become connected, and they're not isolated, and they're not alone. That's what Jesus does in the world. He builds communities. This past week, I went through my schedule, and I counted up 14 counseling and coaching meetings this week, and I went through every single one of them, and I said, what was the community aspect in this one? In every single case, God is leveraging community, the network of people, to bring about transformation, growth, healing, whatever it needs to happen in a person's life. And it's happening through the body and through community. Because that's how God works. That's what he does in the world. We're isolated and we don't know how to find community. And God builds a family. And Jesus Christ is the big brother. And in that family, we find support and nurture and admonishment and vision and growth and on and on and on as we put in practice the word of God. Now, this community is very imperfect, and I'll be the first to admit it. We have a long way to go. We have a long way to go. And this is why it's so important that we keep the word at the very center of our community. Why in our home groups, we don't just talk about what we did on that weekend, although we do that as well, but at some point we get to the word. Because without the word, the shaping word, the word that brings community into existence, then we just become a social club. And pretty soon, you know how social clubs work. People start getting on each other's nerves. Right? They get frustrated with each other. And they don't know how to overcome those frustrations. Without the word, that's what happens. The community gets torn apart. So we have to keep the word of Christ central in the community. It's got to be right there every week when we gather together so that it can form the community that God is building. Without it, we're lost. We're totally lost. Now, there's lots of ways to summarize the biblical teaching, But here's how we kind of look at it here. I'm going to get real practical, and we're going to kind of bring in our new members and all that, because this is all fits practically. Now, if you put up the next slide, there's lots of ways to talk about the relationships and what the Word says about maintaining that community. We look at it in these four different relationships. There's a relationship to Christ, which is a vertical relationship. There's the one to the believers. That's the body of Christ. There's the one to the self. The self does matter, right? We don't want to fall to the other side and say that an individual person doesn't matter, right? That's what's so great about the gospel. It helps us to thread the needle. We don't get so on the community side that we lose self. We don't get so on the self side that we lose community. It helps us to thread the needle. So there is a place for self. And then there's relationship to the world, to the people who are outside of the community of faith. And all these relationships are critical to the development of community. And this church has been structured around ministries for each one of those relationships. If you go to the next slide. So we have a ministry to God, which is our worshiping church. And we gather together and we worship. And it says Solana Community Church in the middle there, but you can't see it because it's too dark. And then it's ministry to believers, a serving church. All over in the Bible, it talks about one another and how we're to serve one another and to encourage one another and to this one another and to that one another. And it's all about building each other up. And the ministry that we have to one another is absolutely critical. And then lastly, it's the ministry to the, or excuse me, down below, it's the ministry to the individual believer. We're a discipling church. And then on the other side, ministry to the world. And so we have a system in a way, and you know, it's not perfect, but we're doing something intentional to manage all the different relationships, because in doing so, we become the family of God. When we do these things together, we become the family of God. And good stuff happens. Lives are changed. People are transformed. The world is changed because we're living out, we're putting into practice the Word of God. And that's what we want to do together. If you go to, so go to the next slide. We have four commitments that go under this, how we become the family of God. We worship, a commitment to worship together, and a commitment to be in community and home group together, a commitment to serve. So the goal is that everybody who's a part of the church would be serving in some tangible way, and a commitment to be involved in outreach. And that simply means that you're going to have your eyes open when God places you in some particular community outside the church. You're going to have your eyes open for opportunities to share the message of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ with others. And when somebody steps up and says, yeah, I want to commit to those four things, we celebrate that. Because when somebody commits to those four things, it brings up the church. It builds up the body. It makes the church what it's supposed to be. Now, on membership Sundays like today, we celebrate when people step up to commit to those. When you step up to be baptized, you are acknowledging that you are a part of the body of Christ all throughout the world. You're making that public. But when you step up to become a member, you're acknowledging that you are a part of a local community and you're committing to that community so that it can grow and serve. If we do these things haphazardly and halfway, then it doesn't work. We got to dive in and be committed. We got to be there at the home group so that on that particular week, when you have the word of encouragement that this other person needs, you're there, right? But if you're not committed, you kind of go when you can, and then that person who's hungering and actually needs your blessing, they come and you're not there. And then they don't get what they need and they go away and it just starts to crumble. So we celebrate when people make this commitment because it brings all of us up. Now, there are reasons that people can't join a church and become members. Maybe you're not totally settled with the statement of faith or something. That's fine. You can still do these four things and we encourage it. We want you to be a part of the community. But when you can step up and say, yeah, I'm going to publicly say, I'm going to commit to those four things, to build the church, to be a part of Christ building the church, then we celebrate that. And this morning we have the privilege and the blessing to celebrate a number of new members who've gone through our class and who are going to be a part, who are going to step up in commitment to be a part of what God is doing in the church. And so I'm going to invite those people to come forward. And if you could go to the next slide. So we have a number of new members, and all of you who are new members, come on forward. Don't be shy. We want to recognize you. All right, so this is so great because this represents what makes the church go when people commit to being a part of the community. And this is what God uses to change us and grow us. And so we want to celebrate each person. I want to introduce you to them by name. So this is Michelle Zitlin. This is Carlos and Elizabeth and Don and Lise and Jason and Kim and Joel and Sarah and Lauren and Jason and Kristen and Dustin and Aaron. All right, hold it out. All right, good. Good. So what I want you to do, what I encourage you to do is after church today, if you haven't met any of these, I want you to come up and meet them. I want you and Kevin, you need to come forward as well. I want you to get to know them a little bit. Each one has an amazing story of God's work in their lives, and we're going to hear actually some of them in a few weeks, but each one has an amazing story about God's work in their lives, and it's just encouraging and a blessing. And so I want to encourage you to get to know them and to be a part of their lives. So one of the things that we do as part of new members, we ask these questions, and we've already asked them, but I want to read them to you. And each person has said this, and it's really those four things that we talked about. We desire to manifest commitment by being faithful in worship participation, honoring God in communion, and supporting the ministry through our giving. That's worship. We desire to fulfill our God-given call to serve one another by finding a place within the body of Christ where we can minister to our brothers and sisters. That's the serving piece, that all of us find a place where we can give back to the rest of us. We desire to show compassion through sharing Christ's love with our friends, neighbors, associates, and relatives. That's the outreach piece. And we desire to experience personal transformation into Christ-likeness by actively pursuing friendships with Christian brothers and sisters through casual relationships and small gatherings. And that's the home group piece, that we'd be gathering together to support one another in that way. And each person who's standing up here has gone through the class, gone through our statement of faith, and gone through the process of filling out an application and committing publicly to say, you know what, you can count on me. I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to be part of the community of faith for you so that you can grow, so that I can grow as well. Now, Kevin is always part of our membership class, and I'll get one for you. Microphone's right over there. And I always like to invite Kevin. He's gone through every single membership class and been a part of the process. And so our tradition is becoming that Kevin prays for every new member as they're recognized. So I'm going to invite Kevin to do that.
The first part is that I make flan for the membership lunch. So those of you who are thinking of becoming new members next month, that's one benefit.
It's really good.
Please join me in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, you have called these people first to be in your family, and that is a family that extends in time and space. Magnificent family, Lord, and we thank you that we have brothers and sisters around the world. We thank you that you bring some of them here for long term or for short term. We thank you for allowing us to get to know them and to see your church in different cultures, different countries. We thank you for bringing these people here to this church to become part of this body that you've put here, Lord. We thank you that from eternity, you have planned to put this church here in Albany. From eternity, you have planned to bring these people into this body as well, to join with us all in the service that you have for this community, Lord. We thank you that this church today has become a little bit cooler because of these people joining us. And we thank you for the blessing that they have been and are and will be. Lord, we ask that you'll continue to glorify your name by calling people to yourself, and that you'll continue to glorify yourself by working in and through this church into this community and drawing people, men and women and children, into your family, Lord, from around this area, Lord. As Andrew says in the membership thing, there's something like 800,000 people within 15 miles of here. We ask that you will continue to draw them to yourself to become your sons and daughters for eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.